Everybody be quiet. Satan has a plan for the church. Just to be quiet. Satan wants the church to be quiet. He wants you to hide your faith under a bushel. Satan knows that he cannot defeat the church. Right? He knows he can't make it go away. He'll try to kill us, but he wants us to be quiet. He wants us to be confused and sheepish and just not really do a whole lot or say a whole lot. How would Satan get the church to be quiet? Fear. Yeah. Fear of man. Fear of being made fun of, being ashamed. Fear of standing alone, standing out. Being ashamed of the truth because of those who would reject it. If you cannot stop the church directly, he just says, guys, just calm down. Okay? Just calm down. Just settle down and be quiet. Sit down and be quiet. Lying to us, thieving that he is. Tonight, we'll talk about tell the truth. We're going to be looking at the jurisdiction of the church. We've looked at the plan, the man, the family. Aspects of the family, the purpose of the family, provision, education. Now we're going to look at the jurisdiction of the church and the importance of the church. Tell the truth. The church was established to tell the truth. God established the church to be a group of people who would be committed to truth. That's with the buttress and the support of truth. So, where should you be able to go in your community and find truth? It should be church. It should be church. This evening, we're going to look at three keys to telling the truth. Three keys to truth telling or holding out the truth. If you open your scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at the three keys are receive the word, live the word, and speak the word, proclaim the word. First one is receiving the word in Luke 8, 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" So he said to you, "It has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and yet in time of temptation or testing, they will fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on the lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. There are four responses here to God's word. Some fall by the wayside. They hear the word. They actually hear it. But the devil comes and takes it out of their heart. Some fall on the rock, and there's an initial response. So there will be those who hear the gospel and who say a prayer. They respond to the invitation, but they have no root. They even are joyful for a time, but when temptation comes, they reveal the fact that that word was not really rooted in faith in their heart, and they will fall away. There will be those who fell in the thorns, and they'll receive the word momentarily. They'll have an initial growth, but they'll look at riches, money, and the concerns and the pressure of life, and it will choke it out. The first group, there's no faith, it dies. The second group, there's death. The third group, if it continues like that, it will result in death. There's no root. Faith without works is dead. There's only one group. What defines that group? They hear the word and they keep it. They hear the word and they keep it. That's it. That's the church. The church is those who hear the word and keep it. Everyone else is messing around. Everyone else is messing around with the word. Okay? They're playing tricks with the word. They're choking on it. They're gagging on it. They're not keeping it. They're falling away. That's the true church. Okay? That's the true church. It's going to be in a minority. Wide is the path. And narrow is the way. Okay? So get used to it. You know, if it wasn't in the word like that, if Jesus wouldn't have said that, I'd be like, is there a problem here? Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path, and few there will find it. But those who keep the word, that's the church. Those who bear fruit. Now, it's going to look different. Everyone's story is going to be unique. Okay? You got a prostitute who's just newly saved. The fruit in her life is going to look different than the person who's been raised in a Christian family and just gets saved, really comes to faith at age 18 or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But the response is the same. They hear the word and they keep it. The issues may be different according to your situation and your baggage that you have in your life. No problem. That's easy to figure out. When you know the word, those who hear the word and they keep it. And it must be a duration of time. Don't tell me that someone is saved the first time they say a prayer. Why? Because a violation, it's an unwise thing to do. You don't know. Hey, they made a confession of faith. Wonderful! I am so thankful when someone makes a confession of faith. I wonder if they're saved. There's a lot of people that make confessions of faith. Those on the rock, they receive it with joy. Hey, this is great news! Well, they don't understand it yet. Oh, you mean it's going to mean, I'm not into that. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. No, see, I want my needs met. And you told me that Jesus loves me. And I'm pretty impressed with myself. And if he loves me, I can't be that bad. Right? I didn't know about this deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Follow Christ. So let's not be naive. These things are spiritually discerned. Scripture is our litmus test to define these things, isn't it? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's a divine mystery. You want to talk about the theology we've been talking about, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man? Explain to me how that tree grows. And I'll explain to you the divine mystery of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. How does that tree grow? How is it that I take a seed and I put it in the ground, and if it has the right environment, it will grow? Is that not amazing? Now, there was no man there to make that happen. Right? We're in the desert, and there's stuff growing everywhere here. That's way amazing. Right? That's the mystery. It's a miracle. You can't explain it. You cannot understand it. You just embrace it by faith.
Right.
That's the divine mystery. What do we do here? We receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We are born again, not with a corruptible seed, not with a lie, but with the truth. And that truth, somehow, some way, by the sovereign grace of God. Remember, I'm not looking for God. We are lost in our sin. We are unable to even lift a pinky to God. We love our sin so much. So God, in His mercy, He somehow puts that engrafted word in our hearts in such a way that we must believe. And having believed, God brings the regeneration. He opens the heart, brings regeneration. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Okay? There's two groups of people in the world. It's the bifurcated worldview. It's just what the world really, really hates. Because we don't like to put the world, we don't like when the world puts us in the little cubicles and the divisions and all this label stuff, right? Well, we're not really that. We don't have that many labels. We just got two big ones. Lost, saved.
Amen.
That's it. Dead, alive. Light or dark. We got two big pictures. Okay? There's two big buckets or pictures here. Lost, saved. Dead, alive. Light, dark. Righteous or wicked.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. How does that make you feel? That's a fundamental paradigm of the Christian faith. That is a fundamental world view. We have to be willing to embrace that. We have to accept the reality.
1 John 5:19-20. We know that we are of God.
1 John 5:19-20. The end of 1 John here.
And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under those lies we've been talking about. As God said, you'll be like God. Your desire to make your one. And Satan exploits, puts himself as an angel of light. Say, I'm really the helper of humanity. When he is lying, he's stealing and he's killing. And the world says, hey, this is great. I'm free in my sin. I'm free in my perversion. I am free. And they are lost and they are on their way to a Christless eternity.
Right.
We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. True God of true God, Jesus Christ, in Him we have life. We have life eternally. Do you accept this?
Amen.
Bifurcated life. There's two groups. There's a group that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They're lost. Yet we're continually surprised at how lost they are. Why?
Because we're made in the image of God. Man has a sense of reason and morality. And we tend to judge things by what we see.
Not by Scripture. But Scripture is very clear. There's the sheep and there's the goats. Sometimes you can't tell exactly who they are. That's why God gives us a litmus test. That's why the Scriptures are given. Because those who will be saved respond to the Word. They do. God calls them His elect. That were chosen before the foundation of the world.
what he does. Who are the elect? The whosoever that will call upon the name of the Lord. You going to figure that one out?
Nope.
You going to accept it by faith?
Yep.
It's the bifurcated life. That means you're either a brother of mine with the blood of Christ, or you're an enemy of Christ. I'm going to love you either way, but we can only have fellowship with brothers. We're fundamental in our doctrine, fundamental in our belief system. But we're not like the world would like to lump us into. The difference is between us and the fundamental terrorists and Muslims is we don't believe we should kill the people that don't believe. We love them. Because we have a gospel, we actually have a Savior. We're not to fear. Right? We're not afraid of any debate. We're not afraid to get in there and talk. Right? Because we actually have a Savior. We actually have someone who is our Savior. The Muslims actually have no Savior. They gotta save themselves. They're doctrines, they gotta go to hell. Hey, be a Muslim. Come to hell with me. Right? Where can I sign up? Not? I mean, how would you like your faith to be built upon a complete inconsistency? They call Jesus the prophet, a prophet. They call him a prophet. Islam comes along, Christianity is established. They call, Muhammad comes along, he says Jesus is a great prophet. Okay, what kind of prophet was he? What kind of prophet of God lie? Right there, what are they going to say? Yes, a prophet of God can lie? Then they're in trouble with, how do you know Muhammad is the truth? I mean, they can't go there. Well, if they say no, the prophet can't lie, then did Jesus tell the truth? If he's a prophet of God, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Muhammad didn't back that up. It's built on a lie. From the very beginning, it's built on a complete lie. They say they believe in Moses. Moses says you need a sacrifice for your sin. Where's your sacrifice? The Jews say they believe in Moses. Moses said you need a sacrifice for your sin. Where's your sacrifice? Leviticus, the cornerstone book. All these groups claim it. Where's your sacrifice? Only we have a Savior. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We are not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. We have a Savior who died and rose again. Therefore, there's two groups. There's one that are under the sway of the devil. They need the power of God to break their chains in the gospel. They're not going to be swayed by your logical arguments. They don't care. I've talked to how many people who I talk to them, okay, I'm an atheist. Okay, I'm an agnostic. Just switch it right in the spot. They don't care. They just know that light's coming at them, man, and they know to get out of here, right? You're coming at them with light. And it's only by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, that God can use that light and draw them. We don't put down our swords. You get whacked in the face. Or ricochet. Or ricochet. Let's go back to Luke 8. Because Jesus... And Mark says, hey guys, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand like any parable? So the parable of the seed and the sower is very important. Luke 8. Now, these two groups are going to be tested. And Jesus is going to give us two tests here. Wait a minute. Luke 8. Where am I? No one puts it on the lamp. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, for nothing is a secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. Get it out. Get it out. Let the light shine. Expose the sin. Deal with it now, so that it's going to be dealt with anyway. There's no sin. There's no sin that will ever be overlooked by God. No sin will ever be overlooked by God. Okay? There's only... God will bring it out. And it's going to be brought out in one of two ways. Either in your life, by faith and confession of sin, and placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Or in the judgment, when God deals with it
perfect justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, taking into account with perfect judgment the motive and the action, and comparing that to his standard, who he is in himself. So, let's deal with it now. We have a Savior. We have Jesus who died and rose again. And he forgives us of all of our sin. So, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. Therefore, take heed how you hear. You see how important it is to take heed how you hear? For whoever has, to him more will be given. Do you ever notice a Christian who begins his faith, the older he gets, if he has faith, he grows more and more mature? I mean, look at Rob Huddleston. The more he grows. I mean, when I met Rob, and when he met me, he could say the same thing. Sometimes we're like, well, what were we thinking? Right? What were we drinking? But the more you take it in, it's like, it just gets better and better and better, and you become more mature and more loving and more truth-oriented and more mature. It's beautiful, right? Contrast that with Nietzsche. What did he do? He gets into his philosophy and his hedonism. He goes insane. He kills himself. That's the path he chose. That's the path of death. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. What did Muhammad do? Start killing people and killing more people and killing more people? You'll know them by their fruits. Him who hears, take heed how you hear. And you know what? More will be given to you. But whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. You know, old people are either going to be, older people will either be, they either grow to be more gracious or more crotchety. Because they become more and more being established in their belief system, what they truly believe, right? So we have the truth. We have the truth. God tests us. He tests us in many ways. Those who have the truth accept the fact that their closest relationships are with those who believe the truth. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there who say they're Christians and they're tight with all these unbelievers. I look at that and I think, that's your best friend. And he's out partying. And that's your best friend. You know what I'm saying? It's like, Jesus said this. He said, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's the church. That's the church.
The true church. The true church is those who hear the word and do it. That's our brothers. Right? Those are our brothers. Those are the ones that we can allow into our lives. And they'll hurt us too. But the more loyal they are to God, the more faithful we can be one to another and build relationships. Jesus said, this is my family. Even more than our earthly family. Even more than our earthly family. Jesus said it would be that way. We love the family. We want to raise up from God the notion of the family. But even if our family comes against us, we choose Christ over our family. Right? Better to hate your family compared to Christ, Jesus said. We love the family. I mean, we love Christ more than even family. Now, it's great when you have the best of both worlds and our family loves God. But these are my brothers, those who hear the word and do it. Those who are saved, those who receive the word, are going to be tested by the storms of life. Those who really receive it will grow through the storms of life. You'll see that. You'll see it in their friendships. You'll see it in who they like to hang out with. They like to hang out with a bunch of gossiping backbiters. Bunch of, Well, all my friends are just that way. No, you're that way too if they're your friends. Right? You can't get around that. Not that we shouldn't be friends with other people, but if that's the only friends you have, I would say, well, that you like them. That you're like them, so you like them. Birds of a feather flock together.
That's how God made us to be. So God is going to tempt us in the test. What is the test of life?
The test of life or life, right? We do not believe that, oh, we're going to take a written examination to see if we receive the word. Right? Okay, I'm going to ask you. And this is where you divorce your education with from your ethics. You're going to have tons of problems in every area of your life. God never allows us to do that. That's what the Bible is not written like a textbook. Right? God didn't want us to read it like a textbook. As many of these stories are in real life because it's meant to be interpreted in real life. That the tests of life are real life. Now, let me ask you a question here. A, B, and C. Well, you answered right. You must be saved. No. If you answered right, that's a good start.
Now, let's do this. Jesus does it this way. He says, okay, here's some truth. Now, I'm going to test you. Okay, guys, get in a boat. We're going to the other side of the lake.
All right? Okay. Right in his timing. Okay, a storm comes on the Sea of Galilee. Winds come down. Boom. Hit the rocks. Drops on that sea. And these magnificent waves rise out of the sea. The winds are swirling. They're screaming. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. We're going to die! Jesus has a question. He has a question. He comes to us in the storms of life and says, got faith. Do you have faith? Where's your faith? I'm going to die! Where's your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, and they said, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obeyed him. And they hung with him. They learned from the storm. Those who receive the word, you'll see it in their friends, you'll see it in how they deal with the storms of life. Right there. You know, you don't really know someone until you walk through some storms with them. You don't. I mean, I've had enough people get upset with me in my life. You know, that happens. To see that, you know what, you really don't know someone until you go through some storms with them. You walk through some situations. And if someone can walk through some storms of life and be faithful to Christ, keep their heart from being all bitter and gunked up with everything, then you've got a refined friend. You've got some refinement going on there. You know? And that's good. That's a disciple. Martin Nathan gave us the verse. What was it? John 15:6? And this is how you prove to be my disciples, that you bear much fruit. Now you prove to be a disciple. You bear fruit. Does it mean you're perfect all the time? No. Does it mean you wig out? You know, you're going to wig out in some of those storms. There are trials that God has for you and for me that we will wig out. All right? We'll freak out. Ah! I didn't know that was coming. Right? And we'll drop our faith momentarily.
That's right.
But by the grace of God, we'll learn from it. We'll say, oh, man. What the world am I dropping my sword down again? Pick the thing up. Get the shield of faith. Get back in it. And persevere. You learn from it. You think about it. You pray through it. And it's a huge learning test in our life. We love the path of sanctification. We love it.
Amen.
It's the greatest thing. Not because we sin, but because we get refined. James 1, I consider pure joy when I've fallen these various trials. Because I so want to be complete. I so want that wisdom, functional wisdom, in every piece of my life. And trials are God's way to get it to me. I want that word. I want the word of God in my life. So, I want to have a response to it. I want to guard my heart. I want to get the word. I want to take heed to how I hear. So that I can be given more. And God keeps giving me more. He keeps giving you more. He keeps giving you more. Here a little. There a little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. We want to have godly friends that can encourage us in the word. And I think I'm with a group of godly friends here. Some of the most godly guys on in America. Yeah. America's pretty low standard. But you guys are looking at me.
Ha!
There's a lot of godly guys in this country. Think about it. There are.
There's a remnant.
Hey, there was no remnant. We'd have been toasted a long time ago.
That's right.
Remember Abraham? What? Well, what about for this many, Lord? Would you destroy? You know, there has to be a remnant here, or else we would have been destroyed. For all of the wickedness.
Right.
You know, we've outsinned Sodom and Gomorrah, because we tape everything and it gets reshown. So at least Sodom and Gomorrah, when they did a vile act, it's just one time and then they got to do it again. For us, it's like broadcast everywhere, 24/7. Our vileness in this country. So, the true church receives the truth. But we got to just, because where is the persecution for the church coming from? Right now, the main place is from the church. Right? I mean, it's coming from a lot of places, but, you know, when we go witnessing, we're like, Brother Rick and Rudy got kicked off church property for sharing the gospel there. That's where we're at. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-10 gives a great just introduction to church. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know that what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from the word of the Lord, for from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declaring concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's a church. That's a church. Receiving the word in affliction. Elected by God. Turning from idols to serve the true and living God. To wait for Jesus to come back. Raised from the dead. Trusting in Christ to deliver you from the wrath of God to come. That's a church. That's a church. God is in the business of reforming His church, isn't He? He's recalibrating us. He's forming churches that are doing this. Let us not be deceived. Let us tell the truth. The true church loves the truth. The true church receives the truth. If you're with a person, if you're with a family, if you're with a church, and they do not receive the clear teaching of God's truth, then they're lying under the sway of the devil. And they're being captive to do his will. And the clearer the truth that is being rejected, the more damaging the error that they're accepting. We know that Christians disagree with us, and they're truly saved, but we have differences with our brothers, right? But the clearer the doctrine, the greater the question. So much so that the majority of Protestant pastors do not have a biblical worldview. Now, why don't they have a biblical worldview? They're not saved. They're under the sway of the devil. How can you claim Christ and reject His word? You can't. How can you say that, not believe in the personality of Satan?
Why would you not believe in the personality of Satan? The need to evangelize. I mean, that's diabolical, alright? That's held under the sway of Satan. So, This is no surprise. Paul said, they'll come in from among us. They'll come in from among you. Not even. So this is where we are. How do we know? See, it's not by someone's position. It's not by someone's status.
It's not because they've been baptized. It's not because they're in any particular denomination or church or affiliate or whatever kind of religious talk or whatever they say. This is what matters. Are you receiving truth?
Amen.
And you can tell pretty quick. Paul, you know, bring some light into the situation.
Oh, that's just light. That's just light. We don't deal with that light here. We like darkness. We love darkness rather than light. Why do you love darkness rather than light? Right there.
Be bold. Men, be bold. Ask them, why are you loving darkness rather than light?
And what you'll see one of two things. Which side are they on? Oh, you're right. Or they may get angry and they come back to you, but you're right. Why? Because if the Spirit of God is in them, they're gonna be convicted.
You know, I do love light. And I shouldn't have been messing around with darkness.
We see that. It takes a little faith, a little kindness, a little love.
A little engaging there, right?
But you also see, because I love darkness. You just be quiet.
I love darkness, you just be quiet.
Just be quiet.
Just let me do what I do, you do what you do. We'll just go away.
That's ice. That's ice.
Receive the word. Live the word. Freedom comes from truth. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
You want to be free? Know the truth.
The only way to be free is to know truth.
Can you think of another way to be free without truth? Anybody here? How can you be free without truth? Freedom and truth go together. It's like freedom and responsibility.
If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. If you don't abide in my words, why would you claim to be my disciples? You say, Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say. And I'm not saying, Jesus knows we're going to sin and mess up. But man, I tell you what, when a believer who is seeking God sins, oh, it's painful.
Because a believer has a new nature. They don't want to get away with it anymore. They don't want to sin. Or the lost want to sin and just cover it up. That's the difference.
I want to be free, so I got to know the truth. Freedom is found only when the truth is obeyed. So, open book.
Be an open book. Right? Get a shovel and a rake. Shovel it out, rake it in.
Shovel it out, rake it in. Shovel the truth out, rake the truth to you. Shovel the truth out, rake it to you. Is there any way that I've offended you? Is there anything you see in my life that could help me grow? Truth. You don't want to know the truth. That's what brothers can do. Log my hair, cut my face there.
Yeah. Truth. Truth helps us grow. Truth spoken in love. Right? We know truth without love is just mean.
Right? Truth without love is problematic. And if it's left unchecked, it leads to all kinds of hypocrisy and stuff. And love without truth is heresy. Truth spoken in love is divine. That's from God. God help us to do that. Truth and love. We have an open heart. Why? Because we value truth. The church must value truth. If the church doesn't value truth, is it even a church?
You know, so important. Is there any area in your life where you're not walking in truth? Is there any area? You need God's truth to set you free. To be a free church. We say, yeah, we're a free church. What does that mean? It means we're walking in truth. Truth.
What is truth?
Reality is defined by God. God's word is truth.
Take every thought captive to Christ. Is it true? Where did it come from? What is it based on? By what standard is it conformed to? Is it conforming to the standard of Scripture? Is it advocating the cause of Christ? Am I in the regular pattern of denying myself, clinging to the cross, and following Christ? Why? So I can be free. That's liberty. Life, liberty, and property. Talked about on the Jubilee last Sunday. Oh, freedom. Free at last. Do not let this world put you into its mold.
Amen.
We have a Savior. Receive the truth and live the truth. That's how you support the truth. Receive the truth and live the truth. That's how you support the truth. This is the purpose of the church. A key purpose. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things I write to you that I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you are to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How is truth supported? By conduct. You see that? How you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. The way you conduct yourself with the brethren in the church is the way God intended His truth to be supported. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy, a confession and a practice. Live it out. Way before someone will stop confessing the truth, they'll stop living it. Before they stop living it, they'll stop believing it. Okay, you see the end blowout oftentimes at the end of someone's sin process. What happened to that person? Well, there's been a process there. They stopped believing truth. They stopped behaving in the truth. They stopped confessing truth. So, we must orient our lives around Scripture. Why? So that the church can be built on truth. It's that simple. It's that simple. Man, if I preached in half the churches and many other churches, that church would split up and I could split that church in 20 pieces. Boy, I'd like to do that. I dream about these things. Oh, the people would look at me with that look in their face. And I just preach the truth in love. Man, the women would be so hot and angry. Here's the truth. A satanic anger. You know, when I see that satanic stuff come out of people, I just think, my God, here, God, help them see the truth. Help them see the truth. I know we're getting somewhere now, because you're responding, right? The zombies don't even respond. The zombie is just, I mean, that's just like, dude, I am so checked out on Satan right now, I can't even hear what you're saying. That's scary. I mean, that's even, at least if you're angry, you're understanding, you know? It's like, hello, one of the messages is, repent or die in hell. You're wrong, right? And that doesn't get you thinking here. And he's just like, you're not even hearing what I'm saying. This is we pray for reformation. And God has His prophets, small p, not big p, that are being sent out across this nation. And they're going and they're confronting. And they're contending for the faith. And they're getting kicked out of churches. I believe 2006 was the year that our country, the churches in our country, officially rejected this new, or the old paths of reformation. Because of the backlash against many of the men who were speaking bold truth to the churches. I think 2005, it mounted. I think 2006, it hit. Right? And I think we're still in that impact from that. But it hasn't slowed it down. Right? It hasn't slowed it down. It's continuing to go. And God, I'm hearing it all the time of guys going out, talking to their pastors, talking here, going over here. Right? And there's this stuff happening. We need to encourage that. We need to encourage by the grace of God that we can be as mature as possible. Why? Because the church is to support the truth. I mean, the whole mentality that the church is a seeker-sensitive church is the most retarded thing ever. As if, hey, Mr. Zombie Lost, guy filled with satanic lies and lust up to your eyeballs, tell me, what would it take to get you to like church?
Hey, dude. Yeah, I like rock music. Bring rock music in the church.
Oh, wonderful, Mr. Save Satanic Guy. I think we'll go ahead and do that. Would you come to church then if we had rock music? Come on. Is that not the most absurd thing?
We are not permitted to go beyond what is written.
Amen.
We don't go to lost people and ask them what they'd like in the church.
That's right.
You know? We don't go to our children and say, "Oh, little child, how would you like to be trained today? I'd like to have some cookies, and I'd like to have some cake, and then I'd like to go play and go to bed at midnight." "Oh, okay, little child. I think that's a great idea." I mean, talk about no love, talk about no truth, talk about no holiness, talk about no convictions, talk about feel-good, oriented nothingness, nihilism. You might as well join Nietzsche, who went insane. That's the death march. We don't know what's good for us apart from God. It's a lie to think that we can discern right and wrong without God.
I've tried it. I've tried so hard to try to make things work in my life based on my own understanding. You know? I really sincerely tried. I mean, I've tried getting angry and working the righteousness of God. And I say, "God, but my anger is so... it feels so real, you know? I get these angry feelings and it feels so real. And I think if it could just produce righteousness, it would be the greatest thing." It's never produced the fruit. I've never been able to overturn, you know, what James says, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It's my pride. It doesn't produce anything. Well, that's silly, Jason.
Of course sin doesn't produce righteousness.
Yeah, that's silly, church. If you don't live according to the truth, it's not according to God's will.
These aren't hard concepts, but when you start applying the purpose of the church as being a support for the truth, you realize just how in the minority we are. Now, you are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is then forth good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? That's what I mean when I say the church defeated. Right there. Those who claim Christ, but they are defeated because they've lost their saltiness. What happens? They have no relevancy to the church. Do you know why young people leave the church? One of the main reasons is they say, "The Bible is irrelevant! Christianity is irrelevant to my life." You know what they're saying? They're saying, "This church, these group, there's no saltiness. The world just throws them out, and you know what? They are irrelevant." So the church can go around and finally sing, you know, the church is allowed to sing the world's music if it's about 10 or 15 years older. At least that's how it was when I was in it, right? It's about 10 years older, then it gets into the church. Not the new stuff. It's irrelevant. You ask all the wrong questions and you do all the wrong things and the children see it and they say, "Well, that's... who needs that?" No. Trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, now... everyone gets pumped up about that verse, right? We all want to shine out the light. Hey, we're light. How do you know you're light? You got to think about that. How do you know you're light? Because the word says. The next verse can't be divorced from that one. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Oh, man, we were having a blast until that time. We were just having a blast shining out light. Now you got to bring up the law and the prophets. You've got to bring up the Bible. Everything's got to be based on the Bible. Can't we just shine out light and love each other? It was all fun, so you showed up. No, this isn't me showing up. This is Jesus Christ who says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Right there. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to complete it. "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Has heaven and earth passed away? No. These things are still being meaningful. They're still meaningful. Therefore, look at whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
So let's think about that now. The least of these commandments. There are two groups within the kingdom. Two groups. Now, both groups clearly are in the kingdom,
right? This is an in-house debate. So we're in the light, and it's an in-house debate. Those who reject the clear teachings of Scripture cannot claim to be in the light. But there will be those who will be in the kingdom, in the church, all right? And in that, Jesus says there's two groups of them. There are going to be those who reject the least of the commandments. They're going to reject them, and they're going to teach others to reject them. And they're going to mock those who hold to them. Right? They're going to reject them. Jesus said they'll be called least in the kingdom. So, at least they're in the kingdom, right? But they're rejecting some of the finer points of doctrine. No, the least of these. The least of these things. But, whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about advancing the kingdom of God. In the family and certainly in the church. So I say, I read that verse and think, wow, the least of these commandments. What does that mean? What are the least of these commandments? Well, at least they're referring to things that are not fundamental. Right? We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the fundamental doctrines. Christology, who is Jesus, right? These types of things. Interestingly enough, many conversations that we have with people, they'll say, well, that doesn't affect your salvation, does it? And they mean like, well, so what's the big deal? Why bring up things like, well, biblical roles? Can you be a little skewy on your understanding of a male and a female and be saved?
Yeah.
You can. It doesn't determine your salvation, right? You can be an egalitarian to a degree and be saved. You can be saved doing a lot of foolish things, right? You can have an openness to salvation and be saved. How about modesty? Can you be saved when you're immodest? Absolutely. You can be saved naked, right? The thief on the cross probably didn't have a whole lot of clothes on. Not really his choice, but nonetheless. Birth control. Can you be saved and use birth control? Yeah. There's people that use birth control. I know it's hard to imagine. But you can be saved and use birth control.
We've been there.
Yeah. How about stewardship issues? Stewardship of your health. Stewardship of your money. How about private property? Private property? What's the big deal about that? That's the least of these. Yeah, it is. You know, I agree. Private property is a least of these commandments. You know, it is not the most important thing that you can work your land or have the ability to feed your children. That's not the most important thing. There are things that are way more important, like the fact of salvation. Home education. What about courtship principles? You know, courtship principles are important, but they don't determine, you know, the bifurcated life. They don't determine if you're in or out of the kingdom. There are many things, helping the poor, that are the least of these. So why would we even mention them? Because Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to be concerned with the least of these. Helping the poor. I'm going to deal with these by the grace of God, because when I stand before God, I want to deal with all of Scripture to all of life. And that includes some of the least of these. In Jesus' name. You know, I mean, include caring for your baby in the middle of the night. Giving someone a cup of water. As you do it to the least of these, you do it as unto me. Right? So there are many things that are of the least of these, but are still important. Now, you need to remember that, because there, as we come into contact with churches, there, I'm going to have three categories right now. There's two big buckets, right? You're either in and you're out. And there's churches that are apostate and that are biblical. Apostate, they're primarily characterized by hypocrisy and the rejection of truth, while they hold some kind of lie up into claiming that they're a Christian, right? And the denominations are full of them. Many of the mainline denominations, Episcopalian churches, not all of them, but the majority of them have bit into those lies. And they've rejected the gospel. I mean, they start, should we allow gay people in the church? That's rejection of the gospel. That's very clearly rejecting us, the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith,
when you get into that kind of thing. But there's also churches that are gospel preaching, and there is a foundation of doctrine there. However, they are not teaching. They will not teach the least of these. And it's a perspective of how they view the Word. I say, and I remember wrestling this with this before I came here, Lord, am I going to pastor? Because I thought about this. I could be in between. Because there's different, I talked to enough pastors to know, you know, there's guys that are there, there's guys that we could do an in-between thing, or we could go, by God's grace, all out. When I thought about that, I'm like, well, I'll go all out. What else am I supposed to do? Compromise? And that's where we are. That's where we are. That's where we want to be. And that's where this prayer advance, we won't want to compromise. Now, we have to, though, with that said, we must be careful never to switch the two around and switch out the lesser for the greater. Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 23, we don't want to be rejecting them. We do want to teach them and model them and practice them, the things that are lesser important, but we also want to keep them in perspective to the greater. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and ansel and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Pretty clear statement, isn't it? So there he's talking about a tithe, right? It's the least of these. Yeah, you know what? Jesus says, that's good, you're doing that. You should not. You should keep doing that. But you're skewed that. You elevated that over and against the fundamental truth. Like things like, you know, justice and mercy and faith. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of and self-indulgence. That's what happens. We must be very careful. You know, you can homeschool, you can do all these things that are important. They're biblical based. But if you're not cleaning the inside first, you'll fall into that. Whoa, this is dangerous ground. Because we make the choice to be a church, we want to go all the way in the kingdom because I want to be called the greatest in the kingdom, which means I got to be the servant of all and take all of God's word and really wrestle to work it out. So when I stand before God, by the grace of God, He says, welcome, my good and faithful slave. You did what I told you to do. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear when I go to heaven. And that's what we want to hear. So, we have to be very careful that we don't get into the least of these when many, many people aren't doing them, right? They're not doing it. Send your daughters to college. What? Of course you can. You can be saved and go to college, can't you? Yes, you can be saved and go to college. Of course you can. But can you be biblical? Well, what are you talking about? You see, this thing goes on all the time, doesn't it? It goes on all the time between churches and our friends who are they're in the kingdom. I'm not doubting that. But what we're talking about here is pleasing God. Pleasing God. So, deal with the inside cup. Deal with the inside first. Where's your heart on this? All right? I think modesty is a perfect one. Do you have a modest heart? Do you have a modest heart? It's not for show. It's not for indulgence. You want to humble yourself before God. Because your external will reveal your internal. So, that's always the first place we look on all those issues. You know, there's people that do courtship. Nathan mentioned homeschoolers who all of a sudden they stop fighting. Well, what in the world are they motivated by? Look good in front of the church? Look good in front of other people? Hey, I want to look good. I want everybody to see that I did a courtship really good. Okay, how about God seeing that, right? I mean, it's going to be exposed. And if your motivation is to look good in front of the people, you're going to flatline. You're not going to make it. The trials and the storms of life come, and they're going to knock your boat off. You're going to get all bitter and huffy and leave. Right? That's what happens to the people like that. We want to say, I love you, man. Get your nose screwed around here, right? Look right on. There's a higher calling here, man. This is not about what you're thinking. This is about God and the glory of the kingdom. Look up to heaven.
Look at Jesus standing there at the right hand of the Father. He died and rose again. Everything is oriented to that. Why would you want to do courtship? Because I love Christ. Why would I educate my children? Because I love Christ. And people want to put a wedge there. They want to say, oh, I love Christ. Therefore, I don't do that. Because I'm in love. But no, because I love. And we're going to have that tension. But we need to be very sure. And you know what? We need to be, in our hearts, the heart issue is sincere. And we're doing it for Christ. Therefore, we can get in and unpack some of these commandments that are not the most weighty things. But keep in mind, the foundation is always Christ, love, and justice. Dealing with the heart issue, calling for an application. Dealing with the heart issue, calling for an application. We've got a modest heart, we've got a modest external, modest apparel, right? We love that whole thing. It brings it full circle. It brings it full circle. And whatever the issue is, especially in the area of dealing, we want to give grace to each other, you know, and encourage one another to work this out. We all need each other. That's why I say, do you see anything in my life that you think I can be benefited by? You know, pray about it, come to me, speaking the truth in love, and it's helpful to talk through these things. Because we all need each other. You know, we all have strengths and weaknesses. And we can help each other grow, especially in these areas when we come with different perspectives. Man, that's the church. That's what the church does. And as long as we keep our orientation towards truth, boy, we can grow through some incredible, incredible hardships. Oh, all right. Acts 20. How does Paul minister? Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. There it is. His purpose is, he does this as unto the Lord, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I trust that's why you're here. I trust that's why you're here. That's why I am in Arizona. I moved my family across the country because God called me to do a ministry to go into all the world and make disciples. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm near a city. There's a lot of people in cities that need the gospel. Pretty simple. So I put roots here. I'm planted here. Why? That I may give a witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And indeed, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I am innocent to you this day. I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why was he innocent? For I have not shunned to declare to you. I have not fallen back to declare to you. I am not a coward. But I told you the whole counsel of God. I took the whole scripture and I labored to give it to you. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. The false prophets come into the church to devour. They will come into the church and wreak havoc. Therefore, know the truth, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, and remember and watch. For 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no man silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed, and they wept. They cried together because they loved each other. They actually loved one another. They had a heartfelt commitment to each other. There's a loyalty there. And they loved each other. Paul said his whole focus was, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Everything that God said. I didn't keep back anything that was needful. I knew you. And because I knew you, I'm warning you and I'm telling you. This is what the scripture says. Oh my. That's good. Thank you for giving that to us, Lord. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. I am so thankful for Paul. What would we do without Paul and his writings?
Amen.
You know? So important for us. I love Acts 20. You guys know I love Acts 20. We love Acts 20. Acts 20 is a gift. You know? Man, that's as clear a statement of all of Scripture, all of life that you're... Well, one of them. There's a lot of them in there, but that's certainly one of them. To read that, it's just like, wow. That's ministry. What was his methodology? Publicly? House to house. What was he doing house to house? Proclaiming Christ and aligning their ethic with Christ. What did that look like? Read the Bible. Read Romans. Read Ephesians. Man, the sovereignty of God. This is what it looks like in relationships in the church. Bring it right to the family, in society, slaves and masters. Employment. You got the whole ball of wax right there. How do you know that? Because it was scripture. Speak the truth. Last point, speak the truth. Great Commission. All authority has been given to Christ. Alright? That is why a church must not incorporate. Why should not a church place itself in a 501c relationship? Because a church that places itself in a corporation is under the direct authority of the state. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. I was talking to Nathan Marr about, I had forgotten this. I've been here for so long, I've forgotten that most churches actually believe that their official start date is the day they get incorporated. And I was just like, whoa, I used to think that. It's like, what on earth is that? Hello, we'd like to be a church, but before we do anything, we're going to compromise. We're going to place ourselves under the jurisdiction and bring about a jurisdictional confusion, and we're going to celebrate that as our official start day. Hello, this is the day that we confused our jurisdictions. No one thinks about it that way. Why? You don't think. You don't think about what this means. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Jesus is the head of his church.
Amen, that's right.
The church obeys Jesus. If the state says, oh, corporation, equal housing lending, and you know, equal employment, and you got to hire, I know they're a cross-dresser, but you got to hire him. This is our policy. And we say, no, we can't hire cross-dressers to sweep the church. It's against the doctrine of Scripture. Can't do that. Well, no, we have to obey Jesus. We have to obey Jesus. All authority has been given to me. It's the Great Commission. If you mess that one up, how are you going to do the Great Commission? Oops, we forgot Jesus. We're going to do it in the name of Jesus because you can make more money that way. But you forgot the true Jesus, who is all authority, all exousia. Think about that. All he dies on the cross, he rises again, and his exaltation, all authority, has been given to Christ. In heaven and on earth. That's a pretty big span. Okay? And Jesus says, man, he says, go. Why do we go? What gives you the right to tell someone that they are under the dominion of Satan and that Jesus is the only Savior? Because Jesus says, go. That's why. You understand that? You have a commission. Church, go! 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 Tell! Don't be quiet! Tell the gospel! Receive it,
live it, and tell it. Shout it on the mountaintop. And when I say that,
I mean, I get a little excited up here. Let me speak the truth in love. You don't go up and talk to someone like that. I talk to you like that, right?
When I'm talking to someone, I'll put it in actual context, you know. It's hello, would you like some good news? Talk about the Lord. Look at the great things that God has made. What do you do with your sin? Ask questions. Dialogue. Get involved. Go, 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 go.
We have been given the authority to go door to door, house to house, heart to heart, however you want to say it, and preach the gospel and talk about the good tidings to make disciples. Who are disciples? They're learners, they're followers, committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? All nations. There is not a place on the globe where a Christian is not commissioned to go. The globe is God's. And He's given it to us to take the gospel, the Great Commission, to go. What are the activities of disciple making? Preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. Or maybe a better word would be training them to observe all things, taking all the commands of Scripture. So we preach the foundation, right? We preach the foundation. We don't talk about all of our wonderful applications that we love, right? We wear them. They can see that. I mean, at this point, someone walks into Heritage and they say, "What do you guys believe about children here?" "I've never seen so many children from so few adults in my life."
Praise God.
Well, you see, it's something we believe about Jesus, actually. We actually believe that He has all authority, and He gives us these children. And we like it, actually. We kind of like it. All authority. Go. Preach the foundation. Preach the foundation. Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus. Oh, preach the foundation. Repentance towards God. I have good news for you. You can repent of your sin and be saved for eternity. We talk about this foundation problem. You know, people have a lack of meaning. They don't understand. God has those whom He's saving. He uses the Word to draw them. Use the Word to draw them. You don't got to be smart. You don't have to have all the... You have to be humble and speak the truth in love. That's what you need. Filled with the Spirit. Preaching and teaching. When? Until the end. Men, are you preaching and teaching others to believe and obey God's commandments? This is the mission of the church. This is our purpose. This is our purpose. You want to bless your children and teaching them how to act with the world? Then give them a love for the world by sharing Christ.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. You want to teach them how to... Homeschooled children need to know how to interact with the world. They need to know that the world needs the gospel. And they need to interact with the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm going to expose my kids to that stuff. I take them right up there with me. And they see all that immodesty and all that nonsense. But they're going to see it. Yeah, they're going to see it. Yeah, but they're going to see it in a context where I'm preaching Christ to them. And they're going to see the difference. They're going to see that bifurcation. They're going to see light and they're going to see darkness. And I want them to understand that there's a great... The real thing I would be concerned about is to take them into some quasi-church where it's all mixed together. That's where I'm going to be concerned with. Right? That kind of pure Christianity that I grew up in. You know where I learned to dance? The youth group. You know where I had my first kiss? Well, you know where. During the youth events. Right? Oh, but it's safe there. That's the deception. My goodness, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? Thank you, Lord, but God uses all things to good, right?
I'm just, one of my professors
said to us in seminary, not a lot of seminarians when I was in seminary, I mean, this is starting out, a lot of guys didn't go to Sunday school. Are you guys gonna lead a church if you're not going to Sunday school? I got an answer for that. Scratch the Sunday school. You know? I got a real easy answer for that. I'm not going to do Sunday school. I'm tired of being divided. I'm tired of institutional programs. I'm tired of these things that are unbiblical manifestations of institutional Christianity. I don't need them. They're not helpful. They're not scriptural. Thank you very much. With all due respect. I'm going to make disciples. Engage in the authority of the gospel, relationships, and truth. Authority of the gospel, build relationships, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. People hate you, great. If it's God-centered, bring it on. It's for the glory of the kingdom, right? People love me, man, great. Let's just do it in Christ. Let's just do it in Christ and build true relationships on the Word of God. And by all means, preach the Word. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But there's a next chapter. And gives the application. Because all of Scripture is given by inspiration, what do you do with it? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word! You preach that Word that has been inspired by God. You preach all of the Word! That's what you do! All Scripture. And when that was written, that was the Old Testament. Okay? Paul says, preach Genesis. Preach Exodus. Preach Leviticus. Preach Numbers. Preach Deuteronomy. Preach Joshua. And by all means, you better preach Yeshua or it's not going to make any sense. You better preach Christ. But preach the Word. Preach it. We need men who will stand in the gates and stand wherever they are and stand in the pulpits and preach the Word. That's the command of God. That's Paul's whole ministry was preach the gospel, lay the foundation to the world, right? To the church, he wants the Word preached. He wants all the Scripture preached so that all the people can hear these are the commands of Christ. Now build your life on the rock. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. And be turned aside to fables. And they'll say, shh, to you. They're believing in fables. They're believing in some pretty weird stuff. Can't tell the difference between a guy and a girl. And they're going to tell me, shh, what? I'm going to preach the Word. They can't tell the difference between light and darkness. And they're going to come to me and say, shh, I'm going to say, I'm going to preach the Word. I could do it. I could do it softly. But I'm going to preach the Word. The church needs preachers. There is a reformation going on. And God is calling men to step up and preach. Men, will you preach God's Word? Will you preach it in season and out of season? That means preach it when you're ready and preach it when you're not ready. Preach it when you're prepared and preach it when you're not prepared. Preach it when you plan to preach it and preach it when you're not anticipating it. Because you should be. Preach it. All of it. Preach all of it. All Scripture speak the truth in love. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Tell the truth. Tell it by receiving it, tell it by living it, and tell it by preaching it. Three commitments I'm asking you to make. Are you committed to receiving God's Word? Are you committed to living by sola scriptura, by living by Scripture alone, as your guide and authority? And are you committed to preaching that Word? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Father, thank you for your Word. This is your Word. We're stewards of it. Guide and direct us into the applications to receive your Word, to live it, and to preach it. Until Jesus comes, amen.